Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be here. Wonderful to be gathered on a day where you don't just have worship to look forward to. I hope everyone is looking forward to coming downstairs, enjoying some lunch together. It is a situation, if you're a visitor here, we tell our members, bring extra food so that we can openly say, visitors, come on downstairs, have a nice time. And so I hope that you will, because there's even more to the story. Our mission team, the teenagers who went down to Mexico in the summer, will be giving a report on how that trip went, what they did, the kids they met, that sort of thing. So it's a lot of wonderful things to hear about. And so I hope that you'll just say, all right, let's go downstairs. You've convinced me, Mike, you've convinced me. Come on, we'll go on down. And it'll be a nice time. So I hope that you'll do that. Boy, I appreciate Chad, because Chad will say, I know this song, and I'll just teach them this song. They'll know it eventually, right? It may take till verse 3, but we start to get these songs, so I appreciate that, Chad. That's sincere. I'm not just, you know, saying that. And I love that last song. We know that song very well. But, you know, did you ever feel a little prayerful yearning? I mean, you got to think about that. Do I ever get that prayerful yearning? We're going to talk a little bit about that today, and I hope that you do, on occasion at least, have that kind of feeling. But before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, it is such an honor. It is an honor that we don't often consider, that we can come to you. We can pray to you. We can offer up to you our words, the thoughts on our hearts, and you hear. You want to hear from us. And we pray, Father, that we would make that a daily practice, a regular practice in our lives, along with the other things that hopefully bring us closer to you and give us a fuller understanding of your love for us. Help us to do that, Father, with open hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon series that we have been working through, since the children haven't been with us, I'll bring the children up to speed from last week. Lord, teach us to pray. It is a direct quote from Jesus' disciples. At one point, he goes off to pray, and when he comes back, they said, teach us how to do that, what you do so well, how you do it so regularly. And it obviously gives you that energy to do what you're doing. It gives you that connection to the Father that is evident as we go out from place to place. Teach us how to do that, Lord. And Jesus says, sure, well, I'll teach you. And it's a humble thing. You know, I don't know what the first prayer was that you learned, but do you remember the first prayer? I mean, I think as little kids, we often help them to pray, right? We teach them how to pray. We will craft it for them sometimes, and you encourage them. Well, you say this and you say this. But I don't remember my parents being the first ones to teach me to pray. It was actually my older sister, Barb, because she learned a prayer. I don't know where. But she said, we're going to say this. When we pray, we're going to say this. And you've seen this prayer before, I'm sure. But this is how I learned it, all right? Because there's various wordings out there, which we're going to get to next. But this is the first prayer that we would say. It actually comes from the 1790s. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. How many here remember that from childhood or heard? Whoa, wow, yeah, exactly. All right. You probably didn't know it was from the New England primer from 1790. You know, that's an old prayer. And that's just the first time it was printed. I mean, it may have been spoken for, you know, a long, long time before that. But that's the first prayer I remember learning, and we memorized it, and we said it. And we would say other things after that, but we would make sure we said that. It was only years later that I realized, boy, oh boy, that prayer is an interesting prayer, isn't it? I mean, you have a little kid saying, if I don't make it through the night... my prayer is just that I get to, you know, be taken up with you, Lord. That's an interesting prayer. A few weeks ago, we talked about how when you came to church, you know, a couple centuries ago, maybe not even that long ago, you would always drive up to church passing graves and grave markers and maybe even family members that are they're buried in the same church where you're going to attend. But we don't have that today. There's a little bit of distance there. But this prayer brings it right back to awareness. So they've modified this prayer, right? I don't know if you noticed that, but we received, I think it was a gift. We got like a stuffed animal. We definitely received it as a gift. I don't know that we ever purchased a stuffed animal for our children. At least after a certain point, we're like, no more, no more. I mean, we have boxes and boxes full of stuffed animals. But they have ones where you squeeze them and they say a prayer, all right? And the ones that, it was this prayer, but it slightly modified it. So it said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. All right, that's perfectly fine. Then it would say, as angels watch me through the night until I wake in morning light. Amen. And I thought to myself, well, it's less morbid. Give them that. A little bit more beautiful an image, you know. So I can see why you would modify that. I understand. I understand. So whatever you learned, you know, we learn. Prayer is something you have to learn. And it may be that you and I still need to learn. And there's things we need the Lord to teach us. So we have to have the same attitude as his disciples at all times to say, keep teaching me how to pray. You know, there's various ways to pray. I put here, there's both types and elements to prayer. So there may be times when you pray a prayer that's almost entirely praise because you're overcome with it. You know, you see a sunset and you go, oh, praise God, and that's your prayer, or you elaborate from there. Sometimes a prayer is thanksgiving. You just want to say thank you. You're just full of gratitude. When each of my children was born and I watched my wife endure what she had to endure, it was a prayer of thanksgiving when we got through that, when she got through that. I was a spectator, but let's put it that way. Confession. There may be prayers where you simply come to God and you want to, you know, acknowledge that you're far from him, that you have sin in your life, that you just got to confess. Other prayers, we want to ask prayers, we ask things for other people. We call this intercessory prayer. That's what we're going to look at next week. And, you know, that's your focus. We've had times where we gathered as a church simply to pray for somebody. You know, there's somebody with a serious illness or somebody who is facing a serious challenge. Or maybe the country begins a war. And so we gather together and we pray and we are asking prayers for others. And then there's times we're asking for ourselves. Now, I say, you know, it's types of prayer. And it could be that maybe all of these elements show up in one prayer. So you can look at it either way, you know, where it's either parts of a prayer or it is, you know, one prayer type. I want to look specifically at this last one today, asking for ourselves. So going to God in prayer and you're asking for his blessing in some form in your life. It is the natural progression that we see in the prayer that Jesus modeled for them. We looked last week at their question to, or their request. Jesus teaches, the Lord teaches to pray. And then he says, okay, when you pray, pray this way. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And we looked at just those first two lines last week because who you are addressing prayer to matters. And so we looked at that. Who is it that we're praying to? Let's start there, you know, because that's maybe the most important part of this. And we looked at what Jesus teaches us here and other places. This, from verses 3 and 4, then, are the requests that we bring to God about our lives. So give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. It's very, very similar in language to what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Interestingly enough, you know, since the Lord's Prayer is said so many times, there's lots of examples of children learning the Lord's Prayer, but saying it incorrectly, you know, saying the wrong words. So, for example, I heard of one kid who said, lead us not into Penn Station, which is good advice sometimes, you know, if you're in New York City or somewhere else. There was another child who started the Lord's Prayer by saying, our Father who art in heaven, how do you know my name? How do you know my name? I love that, right?
But it fits still, right?
Yeah, boy, you do know me, don't you? He's thinking about how God knows him. But, you know, Jesus says, okay, of course, you know, there is a moment, and it's appropriate in prayer to ask God for things, to go to him as your Father and seek God's blessing for ourselves. So that's exactly what we're going to talk about today, seeking God's blessing for ourselves in prayer, because Jesus has many things to say and teach us about this. And when we look at this prayer that he gives as a model prayer, Jim Field said it well in the closing prayer last week, that, you know, Jesus is not asking us to verbatim repeat over and over again the Lord's Prayer. That is not what he intended. He's saying, pray like this. These words are the words that should guide you as you say your own words to the Father. So, you know, the first thing I notice is that when we pray, God, give us this day, you know, our daily bread, what we're really doing is we're thinking about what we need at the present time. We're thinking, what do I need right now? It's not a focus on the troubles of the past or the worries about the future. A few months ago, we were talking about various traps of the enemy. And Satan will try, one of his traps, one of his many, many, many traps, is that he'll try to get you to focus in one direction or the other. He'll say, focus on the past. You know, it was so much better back in the past, and, you know, it's never going to be like that again, and don't you feel terrible about that because, oh boy, you know. Or he'll get you to focus on the past saying, boy, wasn't the past terrible? And look, remember what happened to you, and you know, you should still be concerned and worried about all those things that happened in the past. Or he'll want us to focus on the future, the things that are yet to come, and have us worried about it, concerned about it, or yearning after it to the point where all I can think about is what I don't have yet. Some of my children are already saying, oh, I can't wait for Christmas. One of my children says, I can't wait for my birthday. Her birthday's in February. It's barely starting to get cold out, you know? You can figure that out. That's Gloria. But Jesus in his prayer is saying, when you pray, think about the present moment. The closest you and I will get to the idea of eternity is the idea of right now. Think about that. That's what C.S. Lewis said. That's not my, those aren't my words. It's the closest we get to eternity is right now, because it is always right now. I don't think that eternity is going to feel really, really long. You know, we sing that song, when we've been there 10,000 years. Oh boy, that's going to feel like a long time. No, it's going to feel like now. It'll just feel like present, the present moment. Jesus says, consider that. What do you need now in the present? And as you think about those things, trust God to provide what you need in the present. Come to God realizing that all good things, every good thing you have in life, comes from his hand. And so Jesus says it's entirely appropriate. Come to God with the idea that I need some things in the present time. He then continues this prayer, doesn't he? He talks about forgiveness. He's saying, ask God, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. I don't know if this has ever occurred to you, but this is Jesus giving a model prayer about how we're asking the Father for forgiveness. The man who never had to ask the Father for forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? This is a prayer for you and me, not a prayer for Jesus, interestingly enough. He's teaching weak human beings like me and you how to pray. And he knows we need to think about forgiveness. So we go to the Father. We ask him for our daily bread. But then the next thing is we ask him for something more spiritual. Forgive us our debts. We forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. So it's a shift from earthly things to spiritual things, from earthly needs to spiritual needs. You don't have a greater spiritual need than to have your sins forgiven. It's your primary spiritual need. It's the most important aspect of your life as you stand before God. It's almost as if Jesus wants us to think about what really matters in life. And if we only focus on the material, then okay, you're asking for your daily bread. but think more deeply about your life. And even though the things of this earth can cause you to be worried and you think, well, I need this, I need that, what will happen if I don't have this or I don't have that? The thing is, as you pray, you should be fearing the right things. Now, what do I mean by that? I had an experience several years ago. This was in our old house, so it was probably 15 years ago. I was downstairs in our living room, and one of the kids got out of bed. You know how it is, you know, when you're teaching them to try to stay in bed. I shouldn't even be saying this with kids. Children always stay in bed, right, children? Children who are here from children's worship, they always stay in bed. No, they don't always stay in bed. But we were trying to train them to stay in bed. But this one particular night, I don't remember who it was, but they came downstairs and they said, Mom, Dad, I'm scared. And we said, all right. So I went upstairs and I said, okay, what are you nervous about? What are you worried about? Well, the closet door was open. All right. Now, we didn't have a closet like this. We had sort of like an old wooden door that would sometimes pop open. That's a little creepy. All right. No doubt. So we opened the door. We looked. There's nothing in your closet. It's perfectly fine. Close the door. Get back into bed. And I thought to myself, you know, children are scared of things in their closet. You know, they'll cower when it comes to a dark closet in a dark room when they're all by themselves. And I think to myself, well, you know, that's what kids are like. I walked downstairs and I had been watching the news. And what had I been watching? It was that one more time, seemed like it was every day there for a while, there was a bomb had exploded in a Baghdad market. And the contrast was startling because here I'm looking at the television and I'm seeing terrorism, something that adults fear. And upstairs, my child was thinking the scariest thing in the world is that closet door might pop open. And I thought, you know, children don't have the right appreciation for what they ought to be afraid of. They have to learn as they grow and as they mature that it's not the closet doors in this life that are scary. There are some things out there that are truly scary. And God says, and Mike, that's how you are. When it comes to the things that really you should be afraid of in life, you miss it. The things like, how is your relationship between me and you? What is your status with a God who loves you so much, who longs to have close fellowship with you as you walk through life? If sin has gotten in there and damaged that, then that's something to be afraid of. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, not even those who would set off a bomb in the market in Baghdad, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about God. One of Jesus' teachings about God is that you should fear God. If sin has separated you from him. And so in your prayer, go to him with the readiness to say, forgive me of my sins. Help me overcome my sins. Help me not to fall into temptation that the enemy is laying out day after day for me to fall into. And Jesus says, he's a loving father. He teaches that too, right? We talked about that last week. He increases the number of times he calls God Father from the Old Testament to just the Gospels by 1,000%. He is your Father. So reconnect with the Father. Don't let anything stand between you and him. Jesus then goes on here in the Sermon on the Mount especially. And he says this as a teaching. Ask and it will be given. What a bold, bold teaching. Let's look at the theme scripture here. This is just the next chapter in Matthew. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Actually, this is the same chapter. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, this passage we have trouble with. I do. I say we sometimes when I mean me or I, all right? I have trouble. Here's my trouble with this passage. I start to read it and I say, ask and it will be, oh, ask and it shall be given unto. And my brain just starts singing a song, right? And guess what happens when my brain starts singing a song? I don't think about what I'm reading. I just pass over it. Yeah, this is nice because it's in a song. It must be really cool, really nice. The boldness of these words then escape me. Jesus is looking out to people and say, you ask, you'll receive. You seek and you'll find. You knock and that door will be opened. There you go. And you say, well, Jesus, you know, that seems like maybe you want to, you know, give some caveats to that. He says, well, all right, the next time he mentions it, Matthew chapter 18, he says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It will be done. You come together and you agree on it, it'll be done. Wow, Jesus, that's quite a promise. I mean, yeah, maybe he just misspoke a couple times. All right, well then, how about in John, where he makes it abundantly clear, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus wants to lay this truth out there, and he says, you ask and you'll receive. So then, I know some of you are already asking it in your mind, right? Well, ask and you receive, I don't mean it that way. What if I don't receive something I prayed for? What happens? Well, there's some ways people have answered that question. And I find all three of these rather unsatisfactory. So let me give them to you quickly because then we'll just move on, all right? But this is how it's sometimes answered. Sometimes people say, well, you know, God did give it to you just in a different way. Sort of like when somebody was to ask like a genie for a wish, and the genie answers it, but not really. You know, like when you say, give me long life, well, sure, you can have long life, but not long youth. So you're going to end up hating life, you know, pretty soon. That's what it starts to sound like to me. That if God did give it to you, just, you know, in a roundabout way. I don't think God is a genie, so I don't think it operates that way. Another way people answer it. Well, here's the thing. Your prayer was not spiritual enough, all right? So the thing you asked for was just not good enough, so that's why. Jesus is only talking about the really good prayers, you know, the prayers that really, you know, God, you know, that sort of thing. You know, it's not spiritual enough. I don't see Jesus saying that here. Then maybe somebody will say, it's not a problem with God, it's that your faith was lacking. This is the final, you know, get out of jail free card for the faith healer, right? Who says, I can heal anybody. All right, well, you know, heal me of this. Well, yeah, I can't because you don't believe enough. And so it's on you. If only you had more faith, then things would totally change. Right? So I don't like those answers. I don't like looking and getting those kinds of answers. So I want to answer this little problem, this little caveat, in a more careful way by looking at a moment, a scene that all of us know very well. And you'll see where I'm going with this pretty quickly. In Mark chapter 14, we have a scene where Jesus is in the garden with his disciples. Going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. So here's an example, a clear example in Scripture of Jesus kneeling in the garden, praying to the Father, take this cup away from me. Do not let me, you know, find some other way for this plan to unfold, that I don't have to drink this bitter cup of pain and death that will follow. But even there, in the garden, Jesus understands what the answer to that prayer will be. And as we read, we've already heard him predict what will happen. And so we're thinking to ourselves, I don't think the answer to this prayer is that there'll be some other cup, that there'll be some other solution. So then the next thing Jesus says, you probably could finish it. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, knowing that the Father has all things are possible. That yes, God has omniscience, omnipotence. He can change whatever he needs to change in all of human history. The plan is the plan. And so Jesus says, not my plans, not my change of plans that I'm trying to ask for here. All right. Not what I will, but what you will. Interestingly enough, he does this at least two more times. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. So it wasn't just that one time he goes to the garden and he kneels down and he asks that the cup be taken away. He does that. He understands that it's God's will, that it continue. Not my will, but yours be done. Talks to the disciples, walks back. Lord, Father, take this cup away. Twice more he says it. So Jesus teaches us, ask and it will be given. And then in his own life, he gives an example of how when he asked, it couldn't be given. And so he teaches us prayer is a surrender of our wills, our desire for the way we want things to go, to God's will. And that, my friends, is a difficult lesson from our great teacher. But he modeled it first himself. Paul describes what Jesus goes through. He says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When you combine Gethsemane with the way Paul describes it here, this is sheer obedience to the Father that he's demonstrating in the sweat drops that were like blood in the garden. Hebrews describes it. Remember, keep Gethsemane in mind. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. To this point, God doesn't have to obey, but the Son in the flesh carrying out the Father's plan learns obedience, steps into the role of the obedient. He says, not my will. My flesh, he's entirely human. He says, I'd rather have another cup. But he understands, not my will, but yours be done. Paul had a similar moment. 2 Corinthians, he describes it. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He's talking about the visions he received, the revelations he got from God. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so as we look at Jesus' teaching here about asking the Father, about seeking and finding, about knocking and having the door opened, he also says, but remember. Remember that in the garden, I knew God could do all things. And when I asked, and he still heard me, the answer was, this is my plan. And I demonstrated for you, I showed you what obedience looks like, even to the point of death, to demonstrate what you ought to do and how your attitude ought to be. It would be nice if I could just preach the first two points of this sermon, right? Think about your present needs. Go ask and you'll get it all. There might be some preachers out there who do preach just those two points. But it's not reality. Jesus says, I got to show them reality. I got to show them the full extent of this whole story. That the human situation is one of surrender to God's will. And there is peace that comes when we surrender, when we allow his will to be done. He's a God who wants to hear from you. He is a God who is your Father. And his default, what he wants to do on a day-to-day basis, is give you what you need. Keep giving and giving what you need. And there will be times where he says, trust me through those moments, through those difficulties, where my answer has to be different from what you're asking. It's a wonderful Father who simply says, I want a relationship with you that carries you through this life and into the next, where we won't have to pray with trying to keep our eyes closed, trying to keep our focus, trying to keep the distractions out. There will be no distractions because it will be face to face with the Father. That's what we have to look forward to because of his promises. If you need to come before our Father who wants to hear from you today, then come as we stand and sing.